If you would, turn with me to Job chapter 1. The title of my message today is Give and Take. Give and take. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, the Apostle Paul quotes Christ in the matter of give and take with these words. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. In this context, the Apostle Paul is admonishing his brethren to a Christian work ethic in order to support themselves and the needy and not be a burden to others. If one would give, he must possess. One cannot give what he does not possess. The ability to give belongs to those who have something to give. It is better for a man to work and earn his way and help others than through neglect or idleness find himself needy and unable to give. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 45, Jesus said, Inasmuch as you did it not unto the least of one of these, you did it unto me. We rob God when we don't give to God. Witnessing the gospel is giving. Preaching the gospel is also giving. Jesus said, I was hungry, and you fed me not with the bread of life. I was thirsty, and you gave me not the water of life. I was naked, and you clothed me not with a robe of righteousness produced by the Lord Jesus Christ. You did it not unto the least of these, and you did it unto me. So, whether in the context of temporal or spiritual things, life is an exercise in the art of give and take. That no man is an island is true. Everyone is dependent on someone. Everyone can meet some or most of the needs of others. The question is, are you a giver or a taker? Well, sadly, too many are takers. What can you do for me is the prevailing attitude of many today. We have been schooled in the art of taking to the point that society owes me is the mentality of a large segment of our population. A reversal of this philosophy is necessary lest the taker overwhelm the givers and the system collapses. The prevailing attitude of society today is how much can I get for the amount I have to give? Can I get more by giving less, or will I have to give more to get more? Well, this philosophy works in a free market system, but in the spiritual realm and in spiritual matters, this formula will not work. In spiritual matters, this formula leads to certain failure for those who practice it. Giving less to get more will fail. Giving more to get more will fail. Giving anything or everything will only gain the sinner eternal misery. Listen to the words of our Lord in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The answer to both is nothing. He shall gain nothing. My exercise in the art of give and take for spiritual gain is futile. More than this, it is idolatry, and it is deadly. Nonetheless, this is the practice of all by nature, and that continually, because every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart are only evil continually. And what is that evil? It's giving for reward or for fear of punishment. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. So the question is, do you want to be proficient in giving and taking? Well, we have scripture to show us how to do that. Look with me at Job chapter 1, if you would, and look at verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. There is no negotiating with God. We can come, let us reason together, saith the Lord, but the standard is set. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord, is not negotiable. It is God who sets the boundaries of give and take, and he does so at his own discretion. Sinners can only receive what he gives and are helpless to influence either his giving or his taking. This book of Job covers 42 chapters of the Bible and is in many ways still a mystery to us. As part of the canon of Scripture, we must remember that all Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is centered around and shines forth the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Job is no exception. This is a book about Christ, and it addresses the question of how can a suffering of the righteous be reconciled with the justice of God. In Job chapter 25 and verse 4, this question is asked, how can he be clean who is born of a woman? Or, how can God be just and justify the ungodly? More so, how can God be just and smite a sinless man? Well, Job is a type, and as is many figures in the Old Testament. He is a type of the righteous man, he is a type of the church, and he is a type of Christ himself. In this historic figure is pictured in shadows and types the ministry and message of Jesus the Christ and his bride, the church. In the life of Job is pictured the representation of God's elect with Job in the first Adam and in the last Adam, Christ. So in Job chapter 1 and verse 21 that we read, Job declares, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away." What has the Lord given, and what has he taken away? Well, look at the life of Job. First of all, he gave Job affirmation. Look at verse 1. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job." It has been supposed by some that the book of Job is an allegory and not a narrative. But the prevailing belief of most scholars is that he was a real historical figure. Other scriptures support this belief. He's mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 14 with Noah and Daniel as righteous men. And the Apostle James wrote in James chapter 5 and verse 11 of the patience of this man Job. Verse 1 of Job 1 says this, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job." Many Bible scholars place the book of Job as the oldest book in the Bible. If so, this would place Job in the time of the patriarchs. But whatever the time, we have God's testimony that Job was a great man in his time. Look at about the latter part of verse 3. "So that this man was the greatest of all the men in the East." Man cannot be more affirmed than to be declared perfect and upright by a holy God. Look at verse 3 again. "This man was the greatest of all men in the East." And he says that he was, in verse 1, that he was perfect and upright and one that feared God. Job was a chosen vessel, a servant of God, given to Christ in the everlasting covenant of grace, and marked for eternal glory in heaven. He stood tall in the sight of men and in God's sight, and his legacy lives on even today. God affirmed Job. In other words, he was highly favored of God. So God gave him affirmation. Secondly, he gave him affluence. Look at verse 2. "And these were born, and there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men in the East." God gave him affluence. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had a family that cared for each other and was greatly loved of Job himself. Look at what it says Job did for his children in verse 5. "And it was so that when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This did Job continually." So Job had a large family. He was blessed, as are all who are blessed with children. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 127 and verse 3. He says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man who hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Of his children," Job said in verse 21, "the Lord gave them to me." So not only did Job have a large family, he was wealthy beyond measure. He possessed all he needed to sustain him and his family in life. He lacked for nothing. God gave him affluence. Thirdly, God gave him affection. Look at verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Now this doesn't look like affection or love that God would turn Job over to Satan, but listen to the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. He says this, For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, of which all are partakers, then are ye bastards, and not sons. God does not veil his children in obscurity, but openly manifest them to the world. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 11. Paul, the writer here, says, Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Though we would never choose to be assailed by Satan, God makes us to endure the trials and tribulations of life because he loves us. The Apostle James said this of our suffering, Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. God had great affection for Job and for his elect, for God so loved the world. So God gave Job affection, and fourthly, he gave him affliction. Look at verse 6 of Job chapter 1. Let's read a few verses here that speak of the affliction of this man, Job. In verse 6 it says, Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came along with them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he had is in thy power. Only upon him put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding alongside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the sword, edge of the sword, and I am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, The fire of God is fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and hath carried them away. Yea, and slain the servants with the sword, with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are all dead, and I only am escaped to tell thee. So God gave Job into the hands of Satan to afflict him and buffet him. God took everything Job had away from him except his life and the life of his wife. Why is that? The one thing Satan cannot have is the life of one of God's elect. Why? Because that life has been bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we possess is temporal, but life is eternal, either in Christ or with the reprobate in hell. Not only did God take away his blessings, he gave Job sore trials. All the physical blessings he had enjoyed were now gone. His family was dead except for his wife, who encouraged him in Job chapter 2 and verse 9 to curse God and die. Look at that verse, 2 and verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. So we have a stark contrast here of Job in plenty and Job in poverty. The life of Job is a parallel of every sinner whom the Lord loveth. In the experience of Job, we see our oneness with him and our federal head and representative, Adam. Let's look at this man, Adam, for just a moment. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, after he had created man, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. God created man in his image from the dust of the earth and placed him in the garden and said of him, very good. By God's declaration, Adam was pronounced good. He was, like Job, perfect, upright, and sinless in God's sight, and he feared God. With access to God, he walked with God, he talked with God, and he pleased the Lord. Adam's standing before God was a conditional standing based on his obedience to the law. That law simply stated, do and live, disobey and die. God gave Adam life. He gave Adam a paradise in which to live. He gave him dominion over all his creation. Adam had the choice to obey or disobey God. Adam's posterity, that includes you and me, stood in him. As the representative of the whole human race, we stood with Job and Adam, perfect, upright, and obedient. Job and we alone with Adam were given life and everything necessary to sustain that life by God himself. But as with Adam, Job and we and Adam lost it all. The Lord taketh away. What did Job lose? What did Adam lose? What did we lose? We lost our position. Go back to Job chapter 1 and verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect. Our state before God was altered. We stood in Adam, perfect, before God. Our perfection gave way to imperfection. Where God had declared us very good in Adam, he now affirms us sinners in Adam. Though our standing in Christ didn't change, our state before him did change. So we lost our position. We also lost our purity. Look at verse 1. He said, that man was upright. Not only was he perfect, but Job was upright. In Adam we stood righteous before the Lord, and that by his declaration. We became guilty, defiled sinners by imputation and practice. In other words, we lost our innocence. We became unrighteous, ungodly, and deserving of God's wrath. So we lost our position, we lost our purity, and we lost our privilege. Look at verse 1 again. That man feared God. Before our fall in Adam, we respected our Creator God without legalism. After we fell, our fear of God became legal. Listen to what God said in Genesis 3 and verse 10. And Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. In other words, I was exposed to the wrath of God, and I hid myself. In Adam, we were privileged to all the blessings of paradise. We were privileged to worship and serve God acceptably. For disobedience, we were driven by God from paradise and alienated from God and enemies in our minds by wicked works. Those wicked works were not immorality and lawlessness, but disobedience and idolatry. So we lost our position, we lost our purity, we lost our privilege, and we lost our power. Look at verse 1 again. That man was perfect and upright, feared God, and eschewed evil. That word eschewed means to put away, to avoid. We lost all ability to please God based on anything proceeding from our persons. We lost all ability to restore our fellowship with God. We lost all ability to obey God acceptably. Our free will became enslaved to the sinful nature we inherited from Adam, and instead of eschewing evil, by nature, we drink iniquity like water. Every attempt we make to reconcile God to us is legal and abominable to a holy God. We are as was Paul, who said in Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am. So the Lord who gave all we had in Adam took all we had in Adam away. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. But wait, don't despair. The same Lord who gave and took away has given again. Look at what he did to Job in Job chapter 42. Turn to Job 42. 42 in verse 12. Job 42 and verse 12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. The same God who gave Job and us affirmation, affluence, affection, and affliction in Adam, and took away our position, our purity, our privilege, and our power, has given again. Job suffered much at the hands of Satan. As I stated earlier, the book of Job raises and answers the question of how can the suffering of the righteous be reconciled with the justice of God? The answer is given and revealed in Job the type and Christ the antitype. What we lost in the first Adam was replaced with better in the last Adam. How much better? Look at Job 42 in verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Job's temporal blessings before his trials were doubled. His wealth was increased twofold. What we had in the first Adam, temporal, conditional blessings, were replaced twofold in the last Adam with spiritual, eternal blessings. Where our living was conditioned on our obedience in Adam, it is now conditioned on Christ's obedience and the propitiation he rendered by his death for us. Christ not only put away our sins by his blood, he established and the Father imputed to us a perfect righteousness that is all our salvation. This is far better than our previous state in the first Adam. How much better? Even God himself cannot take away what he has given us in Christ. To the contrary, God engages himself to ensure we receive every benefit Christ earned for us, even our final glory in heaven. What we had in Adam was conditional. What we have now is unconditional. What we had in Adam was temporal. What we have in Christ is now eternal. What we had in Adam was always pending. What we have now is anchored in Christ. It is finished, he said. So God restored Job with double his possessions, except for his children. In that number of the elect chosen by God out of every kindred, tongue, and nation has been eternally set and cannot be added to or taken away, even by God himself. Look at Job 42 in verse 15. Speaking of his three daughters, and in all the land were no women found as fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. Even the daughters, who were excluded from the inheritance in Eastern cultures, were given equal portions by their Father, our Heavenly Father, with their brothers. Why? Because according to Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. There is neither male nor female, bond nor free, Gentile or Jew, but all in Christ are one. God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. What is the equal portion God has given to each of his elect? Well, first of all, he has given us the Savior. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 31, the writer speaks of Christ as him whom God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. Christ himself, the Savior, is the fountain and source of every blessing of God. Upon the God-man was conditioned the elect salvation. Upon the God-appointed surety and substitute was placed the responsibility of our eternal security. Him who knew no sin was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He died, the just for the unjust. He obeyed, he suffered, he bled to make satisfaction to law and justice and bring in everlasting righteousness for those he represented. That righteousness imputed and secured forever those whom it was established. It is in an unchangeable standing of justification before God. It is by his blood and righteousness God is just to justify the ungodly. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Job spoke of this Christ hundreds of years before his incarnation. In Job chapter 19, Job says this, verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Job had the Savior, not a counterfeit. Do you? So he has given us a Savior. He has given us the Spirit. Listen to what the prophet Joel wrote hundreds of years before Christ. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. All of the work of Christ for us, as magnificent as it is, and sufficient as it is, would be useless without the Holy Spirit's work in us. Though the Holy Spirit's work in us forms no part of the satisfaction we owe to law and justice, or the establishment of a perfect righteousness we needed whereby God is just to justify us, without his convincing, Christ would have died in vain. Why? Because God promised in Jeremiah chapter 32, they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Jesus said himself in John 17:3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true and living God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. How shall they know God? By the quickening power, convincing work of the Holy Spirit. It is expedient. Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 7, turn to John chapter 16 verse 7. It is expedient. Jesus told his disciples that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit won't come. John chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, he says, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. The sin, because they believe not on me. That is idolatry. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. He went to his Father, having already established and finished that work of redemption. And of judgment, verse 9, because the prince of this world is judged, and all who believe not are condemned or judged already in him. This is a convincing without which no sinner is saved, a convincing every sinner for whom Christ died shall experience, a convincing Job experienced when he said in Job chapter 33 and verse 24, I have found a ransom. Where in heaven or on earth is a ransom but in the Christ of God? I have found the atonement in Christ, Job said. More exact, the Spirit has found me. Job had the Spirit of God. Do you? So Job has given us the Savior. He has given us the Spirit. He has given us, thirdly, the Scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There are two gospels in the world today, the gospel of works and the gospel of grace. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1 through 4 defines the true gospel is that gospel concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, that speaks of his humanity, but declared to be the Son of God with power. That speaks of his deity, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. In other words, this Christ is the only begotten Son of God. This gospel concerns the only Christ with two natures, human and divine, made like unto his brethren, according to Hebrews 2 and verse 19, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. It is that gospel declared in Romans 1, 16 and 17, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Jesus said this in John chapter 5 and verse 39, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. As I stated before, there is no salvation apart from the Scriptures. It is the Word of God that is sharper than a two-edged sword, that pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Where did Job get his gospel? He got it from God. Listen to Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers, hath in these latter days spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. God spoke unto Job out of the whirlwind. You can read about that in Job 38:1 and chapter 40 and verse 6. It is in the scriptures, the gospel, that the righteousness of God is revealed. Job was versed in the scriptures. Are you? So God has given us a Savior, his Savior. He's given us his Spirit. He's given us the scriptures. And he's given us sanctity. Sanctity means holiness of life and character. The scripture says that Christ has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification and holiness, and redemption. He has given us faith, repentance, perseverance in the gospel, and love of the brethren. One last verse in Romans chapter 8 and verse 33. Romans chapter 8 and verse 33. The writer Paul asked this question, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that giveth. Who is he that condemneth? It is God who has taken away. What has he taken away? He's taken away our reproach. Who shall separate us from the love of God? It is God who hath given again. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.